You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
You may have heard a young woman say to a young man, beseeching her with his attentions, "I like you, but I don't love you." Or you can hear a father saying to his son, "I love you, but I don't like what you are and what you are doing." No doubt there are times when liking and loving do not go down the same path. Sometimes loving reaches for change that would produce more liking. Love can be at its very best when it gives direct and even sharp expression of dislike for a wrong that misleads and threatens to destroy. The great thing about love, however, is that it keeps on loving, no matter what. What is more, love normally includes liking, even though liking does not always result in love. If God did not keep on loving, in spite of everything we do to earn His displeasure, where would any of us be? If love did not work toward liking members of our own families, what would happen to the whole human family? The answer to that question is what actually has happened to the human family in a world where even the most religious people talk glibly about love and have never liked anyone else in their whole lifetime. They don't even like themselves very much, except, of course, when they are at their very nastiest and pulling a fast one on somebody else. Sometimes we say we love people. We even call them loved ones. How well do you like the people you call loved ones? The dictionary defines liking people as feeling an attraction for them, a feeling of tenderness or an affection for them. Liking people is being fond of them. Are you fond of your loved ones? Are you attracted to them? Are you tender-hearted towards them? Towards each and every one of them. All of us have to learn from God, who sent His Son to a world that is essentially hostile toward Him. People don't like to hear about God. You don't have to be irreligious in order to have that feeling. All of us have got it, religious or irreligious. Hostility is part of our nature as human beings. With a thoughtful look at humanity, even from the most secular point of view, one has to recognize the thoroughgoing pessimism that inhabits a whole world of people, accompanied by defensive hostility that not only practices but encourages the defensive outlook, interested almost exclusively in number one. Let's face it, number one in every part of the world is not God, or even humanity, but simply and boldly oneself. You see that preoccupation with oneself in what has become the most famous story Jesus ever told. It has been told and retold countless numbers of times. Jesus told about two brothers who did not like each other and suffered great loss as a result. The younger son, who has often been regarded as the hero of the story, was far from an admirable character. In fact, he was quite despicable. The younger son was on an ego trip. He was selfish and callous, asking his father for his share of the inheritance even before his father had died. The self-centered younger son showed his utter contempt for the whole family. In the process, all the members of the family were hurt. The younger son broke his father's heart. Others had to work harder in his absence. It was not until the younger son sank to the level of pigs, which in that culture is just about as low as anybody could get, that he realized what a fool he had made of himself. As Jesus told the story, when the son came to himself, to his credit, he decided to return home and confess his grievous wrong to his father. The older son was loyal, hardworking, and seemingly devoted to the family, whereas his younger brother had inconsiderately left the family behind. The older son faithfully remained at home, carrying out his responsibilities. It was only when his younger brother returned that the older brother failed miserably. His father, he said, had never celebrated his many years of faithful service. But the father did arrange a big party to rejoice over the younger son's return. When the older brother came home from the fields, he heard the music and the dancing going on in the main house. All his hostility came out in a flood. He refused even to call the younger son his brother. He said to his father, "That son of yours wasted everything you had, and now you throw him a party." It could just be that the story Jesus told is mainly about the older brother. It's directed to people who say, "I love the renegade, but you can't make me like him." Loving is personal, and so is liking. They go very well together. In fact, they are inseparable. You can't touch the hearts of people without showing them in some way that you like them. Personal fondness and affection do not rob you of your critical qualities. They do not compel you to do what is wrong in order to win the favor of anybody. But they do call for a winsome spirit that sees the redeemed of God even in those who have wandered away from him and treated him as one who is to be held off at arm's length. I receive letters all the time from parents who wonder how they should treat a daughter who has brought shame to the family, or a son who has gone his own way without regard for the will of God or the wishes of his parents. It's very easy and also very human at a time like that to disown a child and to erect a barrier that grows higher and broader over the years. In the din of voices from relatives, friends, and neighbors around them, some telling them to forget the hurt love they feel and just to go on with their lives as if nothing had happened and to treat the person who caused the hurt as if he never existed, parents don't know what to do. The father in our Lord's story waited. He waited for the lost son to come to himself and to return. You can see God in that story. You can see God in that father. That's the way he does things. He's a God of great patience, long-suffering, and kind. He keeps on loving as only he can. He waits for the lost son. When the son returned, as he did, he had his speech all rehearsed. "Father," he was going to say, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." He had been repeating this little refrain to himself all the way home. The wayward son knew that when he got home, he would be received by a father whose love is absolutely limitless. Only that confidence in his father kept him going. His father saw him coming a long way off. He ran toward his son, embraced him, welcomed him home, sent for sandals to be put on his feet and a ring on his finger, and ordered the fatted calf to be killed, which he had kept for just this occasion. "Bring that calf, the fatted one," the father said to his servants. "We shall rejoice. The son who was lost has been found, and the one who was dead has come back alive." The story of Jesus is really about his father. Reading or hearing that story is like putting up a mirror in front of yourself. Have you ever acted as the young man did? Are there times when you want to be free of God's supervision? Have you ever wanted to rid yourself of your heavenly Father's guidance? Have you ever wanted to walk out, walk away from God because he seems to cramp your style? The father waits. It isn't that he approves your waywardness. In fact, he passes judgment upon it. Your heavenly father doesn't let you get away with anything. His judgment hangs heavy in your soul, just as it did in the heart of the young man who had gone his own way and wasted his living on prostitutes, as the older brother pointed out later on, and in trying to win friends among idiots. Still, the father waits and celebrates the return of his son in repentance. He keeps on loving, and he shows that he likes that son in spite of everything he has done. The father takes the bum in, and the celebration of forgiveness begins. As our Lord said in another story, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The story is not over. Here comes the older brother after a hard day of work in the fields. He hears the music and the dancing and asks, "What's going on anyway?" He's told that his younger brother has returned, and he becomes very angry. He's not waiting for his brother's return. The fact of the matter is, he didn't like his brother very well. He would just as soon have heard bad news about his younger brother as the good news of his return. The older brother became angry and would not go into the house. His father came out and encouraged him to come in. The elder brother replied to his father, "I've served you all these years and never disobeyed any of your commands, and you never gave me a feast that I could rejoice with my friends. When this son of yours comes home, having eaten up your life with his fornication, you sacrificed for him the fatted calf." The father said to him in all kindness, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I have to be glad and rejoice because your brother was dead, and now he has come back alive. He was lost, and he has been found." The Lord was talking to people who say, "Sure, I love him, but you can't make me like him." I can understand how the older brother felt. Maybe you can too. You work hard and you go to church. You are the good element of society. You ask yourself once in a while, "Since that is so, what am I getting out of it? Why am I treated the way I sometimes am? Why do I have some of the problems that plague me? What good does it do to be an upright citizen and a loving member of the family?" People in the olden times asked the same questions as they do today. Why do the wicked prosper? Is God fair? Isn't there some reward for faithfulness and piety in this world of ours, while the rascals and the drug sniffers get all the attention? It's not easy to keep on loving and to show a liking for people under circumstances like that. It's much easier to stand on your piety and to shut out from your little world everybody else, including God, who must reach out to you in his grace with pity and affection, just as he does to everyone else. Faith in his father brought the younger brother to repentance and then brought him back home. St. Paul said, "In his kindness, God calls us to repentance." Without that confidence in God, nothing really happens in life except the growth of bitterness and disappointment, crowned only in the end by death. The older brother needed that same confidence in God that brought his younger brother back home. What a different story it would have been for the older brother if he had rejoiced with his father at the return of his younger brother, if he had just recognized that the younger son was his brother, whom he kept on loving, and whom he would learn to like as he had never quite liked him before. What a different story it can be for every one of us to love, not just in a formal or academic way, but with personal affection that builds attachment, drawing people into the family and making them feel at home. A woman told her pastor recently about something her daughter said. "She's not only my mother," the daughter said, "she's my friend." President Reagan, referring to his wife Nancy, wrote, "Whatever I like doing, I like better if she's part of it." The brother of a church secretary named Helga died at the age of 41. Helga told a friend, "I will miss him very much. He was more than a brother. He was a friend." The love of God brings forgiveness into human life. He forgives for the sake of his son, who gave his life that people might be forgiven. God raised his son from the dead, and that son's life flows by faith and love into the hearts of people all over the world. It's a new life, marked by the grace of God and full of a growing love with a new affection that reaches out both to God and to one another. It's not a dream, it's a fact. Robert Anderson has said, in every marriage more than a week old, there are grounds for divorce. The trick is to find and continue to find grounds for marriage. What is true of family is just as true of friendship. Looking for ways to like in spite of disagreements and hurt feelings is the way to go. Love does not take the attitude, I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong. Love builds not upon the petty, but upon the mighty. It is positive and productive. It works, as Jesus Christ has proved time and again. It's not so much that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As you can see, the love of God toward you and the love you show to those around you is pretty tough stuff, not the soft mush that it is so often made out to be. It's warmth and affection surrounding a hard core of loyalty, making for real life where the grace of God is accepted with gratitude and the life of God is lived out in the lives of people in love that holds fast, not afraid to reach out with a friendly face that discloses a heart willing to like as it loves. Take a leaf from the page of God. Learn from the Son of God to love. Learn to like those you love. You'll be the better for it. And so will everyone else. Amen.